The following audio is a Sunday sermon from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Para Vista, South Australia. For more information about the church, please go to paravista.org.au.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to gather as your people. Help us to remember, Lord, that you have brought us into your story. It's a story centered in Jesus. So come, Holy Spirit, and stir the light and life of Jesus into us, that we would grow as your people. Through this word, change us, transform us, make us more like him. Amen. I've got a discussion question for you today. What are the marks of a healthy and authentic Christian community? What sort of things would be happening in such a place, in such a church? Have a chat about that with a friendly person next to you. I'm sure you can find one somewhere. Okay, time out for now. If you're having a fantastic conversation, you can talk about it some more. But let's just do a bit of a poll. A couple from this bank. Two things of a healthy Christian community. Sorry? Okay, people praying and praying for each other. One more. Home groups. People having fellowship together in smaller groupings. Fantastic. This bank, couple from here. Different ones. Anybody? Watching out for the lost. And so inclusivity that looks out for people and makes them encourages. Thank you. Sharing meals. There's something powerful that happens when people eat and drink together. Thank you, Peter. We'll come to that again a bit later. A couple of different ones from this bank. Love in action. Not just talking about it, but actually putting it into practice. Fantastic. One more from here. To be known out into the community as what? Okay. So making a difference in the community, positive difference. Okay, thank you, Jan. Okay, two or three from this bank here because you're the biggest. Okay, serving others in the community, like down in the Ingle Farm Hub, family hub, couple more. Friendship. So hanging in there with people and doing life with other people and sharing life's burdens. One more. People sharing joy. Okay, I do life with joy because I've got a daughter called Joy. But we certainly need more. At A Better Bloke's a guy who gave a whole talk about joy should actually characterise the life of Christian people. Thank you very much. I think if you go back to Pentecost and something amazing happened. Jesus was proclaimed and the number of believers went from 120 to 3,000. Now, if you're a pastor of a church like that, I think you might have some questions. And I can imagine Peter and his colleagues sitting down and asking someone like this, well, how do we help these brand new Jesus believers discover more of the heart and mind of Jesus so they know what it means to follow Jesus as Lord? How do we help them develop deeper relationship and intimacy with Father God? How do we help these Christians to actually love each other and even love people who are mean and nasty and even cruel to them? Because that's coming further down the track in the church. And then how do we foster a community where we're learning what it means to obey Jesus in everything, but doing this with a joy and humility that attracts others? Not pharisaical, but with a genuineness. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Reed mentioned that crowds have common needs, organisations have a common purpose, but when we come to this New Testament church, here we find Jesus believers have a shared culture or a common culture. And nowhere do we see that more clearly in the New Testament than in today's reading. So we're going to unpack that a little bit to work out, well, what was it about that dynamic community that could perhaps shape us and help us with ours. So I think when we look at that first city church, there are four habits or practices of a dynamic Christian community. And it's there in the very first verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Before we get to the four things, what does it mean to to be devoted to something or someone. What does that mean? Because I think this is a critical word. To a major focus in one's life. To be committed. To set time and space apart. I am devoted to my wife, which means I honour and cherish her above any other woman on the planet. And I like to spend time with her and building and investing into a relationship because that's what devotion does. It says, I'm going to focus on you and let other things go secondary. Okay, let's look at these four habits then. First thing, the apostles' teaching. What do you think the apostles were teaching? Okay, they learnt their time, what they experienced and witnessed in their 3 years with Jesus. So the apostles' teaching is basically teaching centered in who Jesus is, the things Jesus said, his teaching, his claims, his parables, the things Jesus did. And didn't Jesus do some amazingly awesome things? I mean, his pastoral care for people one-on-one is always perfect. That impresses me just as much as Jesus' amazing and mighty miracles. Feeding 5,000 blokes and their families. That would be impressive. I think also their teaching centered in the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection and his return as Lord and Judge of all. We often skip that in Christian circles, but read through the New Testament pages, it's there, spread right through. Jesus is coming again, and we're all going to sit down before him. And he's going to bring some in, and he's going to say, St. Mother, sorry you can't come in here. You didn't want anything to do with me in your lifetime, and you'll get exactly what you choose. When communicating with Jewish people, I think Peter and the apostles would have said, hey, it's all written there in our Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. Jesus is the one who fulfills those scriptures. He is your Messiah. Is Jesus Messiah and King just for the Jews? Who is he Messiah for? Everyone. The gospel is for all people, not just Jews, not just Christians inside the four walls of a church on Sunday, but everyone. The heartbeat of a community filled with the Holy Spirit has got to be a passion to know Jesus and to share Jesus with others. Yes? I think that's the sign of a spirit-filled community. And that's what we find here. You see, the good news is always good news. Hey, you matter to God. God knows you better than you know yourself. And God cherishes you and loves you. And wants you to do life together with him so he can bless you and he can weave you into his story and you can enact part of his story, his big story, where people get saved and get to be with him forever. Is that good news? It's amazing news because you know what? A lot of people don't know that there is a living God and they don't know that this God is interested in them. And so when you start talking about this, it's amazing. Sometimes people go, oh, hang on, I've never known that. Why hasn't anyone told me this before? I need to stop and think through my life. I need to rethink things. This good news of Jesus, it opens human hearts and changes lives. It reconciles people to God. It gives them a hope and a future, and it brings people together into God's family. A bunch of people following Jesus and learning what it means to do life with him. Do you remember at the end of Matthew, Jesus' commission? He says, go and make disciples of all nations. How? Baptizing them, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them what? Teaching them to obey everything I've told you. Hands up if you are doing everything Jesus told us. Okay, we've all got some growing to do, yes? God wants to do good things in us and with us. We've all got some growing to do. The whole Christian journey is a journey of growth where we are learning to trust Jesus and surrender to him and be used by him. It's a wonderful journey, but it's always good news. Amen? Second thing is fellowship. You know, I think we've lost the meaning of the word fellowship. We think that going to the footy and barracking for your team, you have a shared experience, and some people think that's fellowship.
I don't think so.
You share an experience. But then you might go deeper. You might have some bunch of people that you share a common interest or passion. It might be fishing or bushwalking or music or art or craft or tradies that get together or professionals that get together. I mean, there's some sort of fellowship there because you share a social connection. Is there a difference between that and Christian fellowship? I think there is, because it's about what you center in. What you center in is the good things of God as made known to us in Jesus. Some people think that Christian fellowship is talking about nothing over a bad cup of coffee after services. That's not fellowship. The Greek word is, I'll go back one please. The Greek word is a close mutual relationship, a sharing, a doing of life together. Okay, next slide. I love what Rick Warren says about fellowship. It's being as devoted to one another as we are to Jesus. It's putting Jesus' words into action when he says, hey, love one another as I have loved you. It's countercultural, because we live in a culture that says the most important person is you and you don't need to worry about anyone else. If you're going to do this one anothering thing, there needs to be another, yes? You can't one another by yourself. And so this rules out a few things. It rules out selfish individualism that culture just keeps pumping into our heart and mind 24/7. It also rules out religious consumerism. By that I mean, when people come to worship and get their one-hour fix on Sunday and live the rest of the week devoted to self, focused on self. One anothering. There are 50-odd one anothering passages in the New Testament. Here's some ways that one anothering happens. It happens, this sort of fellowship happens when we share faith at home, when we talk with our kids, when we talk with family members or a husband or wife about what God's been up to in our lives that day. What have been the joys? What have been the sorrows? What are some things we can talk about? Well, let's pray into that. That's fellowship. That sort of thing can happen in small groups. It can happen in prayer partnerships. It can happen when you get together with a mentor or whenever we show genuine care and concern for each other, when we encourage and admonish and help one another in life. The third thing, breaking bread. The words breaking bread, it comes up twice in this passage. And I think the first one is talking about the Lord's Supper, because Jesus, what did he do? He broke bread. The church has kept doing that thing that Jesus told us to do. And through that meal, Jesus comes to each one of us personally, but also as his family, his community, his people. And there Jesus is saying to each and all of us together, I love you. I forgive you. I'm not just coming alongside you, but I'm actually becoming a part of you. That's how much I'm interested in you. We are on this journey together. Don't fear. Don't be anxious. I am with you always. Now, later on in the passage, we read about shared meals. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all people. I can remember a time when on Sundays there was no sport and no shops were open. You might better get the paper and the milk Sunday morning first thing, but apart from that, nothing was open. And I can remember my dad, so we used to do shooting and that. He says, oh, we don't shoot on Sundays because it's a day of peace. It's a day of rest. But you know, in those good old days, on Sundays, people would often get together and have lunch or afternoon coffee or dinner. And sometimes families would spend the rest of the day doing that. And as they're doing that, they're talking about life. The barriers go down. They share meal and fellowship. And the connections run deeper because you've done that together. Do you remember when? Nowadays, that's harder. Much harder. But something powerful still happens when we do it. So I encourage you to think about, are there some ways we can do that as church? We can do that in a whole host of different ways. It doesn't necessarily have to be at your home, but that's good if it can. You can get together with someone, have a picnic, or let's do this together, or let's do that together. Anytime we come together, we can break bread. Because as we break bread and share food and wine and laughter together, it bonds us together, yes? Okay, the fourth thing, prayer. Jesus and the apostles prayed the Psalms, and they were familiar with them because I keep quoting them. The Psalms are the prayer book of Israel. And Jesus showed us that we can pray anywhere, at any time, about anything. Just tell Father God whatever is on your hearts. Ask Him for whatever help you need. It can happen anywhere. I think it's likely that the first Christian community also prayed in the temple. Here's the thing. Later on in this text it says they gathered in the temple courts. Well, why did they do that? Well, where else do you teach thousands of people? No home is big enough to house that many people. We know that Jesus taught in the temple courts, yes? Because large numbers of people could come together. I think it's likely the apostles did the same. And you know, at 9 o'clock in the morning and at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, in the temple, every day, a perfect lamb was sacrificed to atone for the sin of the Jewish people. The priest would then fill up his incense burner. He would go to a little altar, and as they burnt the incense and the smoke went off up into heaven, the priests would say prayers on behalf of the Jewish people. And the congregation would assemble in another place and they would watch that happening. They would listen to those prayers or they would offer prayers of their own up to God. The first church were a people at prayer, not just in the temple, but everywhere. Four habits of Christian community: teaching of the apostles, which is teaching about Jesus, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. There are two other things which I think are miraculous that are mentioned in today's text. The first is something that the apostles were doing. It says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Now, the apostles are sharing a message about Jesus, who is king over all, yes? And they say, well, Jesus died, he rose again, and now where is he? Ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of Father God. They announce this message about Jesus, about forgiveness and eternal life. But also in the name of this Jesus, they do miracles. Do you remember in Acts chapter 3? Peter and John are going to the temple. There's a crippled guy there. He's been lame since birth, I think. And you remember what Peter says? Oh, I don't have any silver and gold, but what I've got I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And what happened? The guy got up and walked and starts jumping up and down and praising God. Peter and John get into trouble about this. And the religious leaders start interrogating them. And Peter says this to them. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. The same Jesus in history who's sitting at the right hand of the Father still does miracles, signs and wonders. They were done by deacons Stephen and Philip, and also lots of miracles were done by Paul. Does God still do miracles today in the name of Jesus? Yes, they do. Yes, he does. They happen. And so when we pray, when we call on the name of Jesus, we've got to remember we bring the authority of Jesus to bear in that situation. And Jesus always wants to do people good. So we keep praying and keep expecting. The second thing, which I think is even more miraculous in our day, it says all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Friends, I wonder, where on earth does that happen today in Western cultures? See, I think it was remarkable then, and I think it's just as remarkable now. Michael Green says, in the ancient times, the pagans would share then swap wives. The Christians would share everything except their husbands or wives. They were countercultural. The Christians would lay down their lives to serve people during times of plague. Especially in pagan areas, if family got sick, the well ones would just leave them and abandon them and head off into the country until the plague passed. The Christians came and fed them, nourished them. And it's amazing, if you feed people and care for them, they often get better. Not always, but they often do. If Jesus is Lord of our lives, he is also Lord over our property and our possessions, yes? And so we've got to use those things in ways that bless others. And so where there is genuine need, the community can come together to do that. It often happens in this place when there's a need. Someone needs a fridge, all of a sudden the phone's ringing. Someone needs some food, meals turn up. Let me encourage that to keep happening. For us to give of ourselves to people in need, it shows the heart and life of Jesus. It's where his love comes to life. Well, let's bring this to a close. Okay, four habits or practices, two miraculous signs. What was the result? Let's read together. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Can we do this again? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Friends, do you think God still wants that to happen in local churches today? Yes? What about here at Good Shepherd in this community? Do you think God wants to do that in this community? Would we be open to this? Would we be prepared for the changes and the challenges? Would you and I be prepared to swim against the tide of our individualistic culture and develop habits that foster a common life and culture? A culture that's centered in Jesus. A couple of questions come to mind. What am I devoted to? Jesus and his plans or other things? In the book of Acts, you read the next chapters, troubles come, persecution. Yet, this common culture, this dynamic community, sharing the love and truth of Jesus and meeting people's needs is profoundly attractive. I believe that is as true today as what it was 2,000 years ago. Let's pray that God would help this to happen in us, yes? We pray together. Father God, we thank you for showing your heart to us in Jesus. Help us not just to admire and appreciate Jesus from a distance, but to walk in his trail, to follow him, to know that we are loved, to know that we are called, to know that you have set us apart to be different from the culture around us, and that you have given us your spirit that we might shine the light and truth and show that in practical ways to others. Father, we confess that we are often more devoted to other things than your kingdom. Release us from selfish individualism and mould us for a life of fellowship together. Holy Spirit, renew in us the passion to know Jesus and to share him with others. Holy Spirit, give us boldness to witness the things you have done and are doing in our lives day by day. Help us to not be ashamed, but to know that the gospel is the power of salvation for everyone who puts their hope in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that this Good Shepherd community would be a place where you do signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. Part of that signs and wonders is our capacity to share our resources with those in need. Do that sign and wonder in our midst in these days. For, Lord, we would love to see more and more people coming into your kingdom day by day. People going from darkness into light, people becoming saved, connected and safe in your arms and your family forever, just as we are. We pray these things in the name and to the glory of Jesus. And the people of God said, Amen.